Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
To read just a couple of verses this afternoon in John's Gospel, and we're going to read in John chapter 5. Now, the context of John chapter 5 is that the Lord Jesus is giving us an insight into the relationship that he had with his Father. So really, if you keep that in mind, if you want to read the chapter later, then you'll find a great deal of information about the relationship between the Father and the Son, particularly when the Son was on earth, when he was here. And we're going to read a very well-known text, but just for connection, we're going to read from verse 22. We're going to focus mainly on verse 24, but we'll read from verse 22. And the Lord Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son, honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now we know that God will bless this reading from his word. When we come to the scriptures and we read the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, we discover that man's need is described in various ways. And in the verse that we have read together, in verse 24, the Lord Jesus identifies for us really two aspects of our need before God. One of them is that we are viewed as being dead and we need life. That's one part of it, and we'll come to that right at the end. But then we also discover that we are under condemnation. And that judgment that we're under is because we're sinners before God. We have broken his commandments. Indeed, we were. That's how we were born into this world. David says that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. So we were born into a fallen state before God, but we express that by the actions that we carry out. We sin, we commit sin, we think sin. And if you want a very simple definition of sin, sin is just lawlessness as far as God is concerned. It's things that are against God or contrary to what God has said in his word. And so we have more than one aspect or things, if you like, that have gone wrong as far as we are concerned. And the Lord Jesus in this verse captures very quickly and very beautifully how our need can be met. And you'll notice, just as we've been singing this afternoon, we've sung about the words verily, verily. And our verse in verse 24 begins with those two words. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And I want to just spend a moment or two stressing for us the authority of the words of Christ. You might be here this afternoon and you might say to me, well, why should I believe you? Why should I pay any attention to what you're saying? And of course, what we are presenting to you are the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible. We believe that the words of the Scriptures, the words we've read, are the words of God. They are inspired. That's what it means. God breathed. And as we read words like this, what is being impressed upon us is the authority with which these words are spoken. So in answer to your question, why should you believe what I'm saying to you, is because it's not really me that's saying this. It is the word of God to you. God is speaking to you. And the wonderful thing about the Bible is that God speaks to us through his word. And in order to stress, to emphasize that fact, in this verse, the Lord Jesus prefaces what he's going to say with these words, verily, verily, I say to you. Now, the word verily, another word that actually means exactly the same, is the name Amen. We could have translated the verse, Amen, Amen, I say unto you. And we find that a little strange because we're familiar with Amen being at the end of a prayer. But the word Amen has this sense. When we say Amen, what we're really doing is we are assenting, we are agreeing with what has been said. But what we have in John chapter 5 is a divine person saying Amen. And the force of it is this: it is and shall be. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is stressing to his hearers and to us is that what he is about to say is fact. It was fact when he uttered the words and will be in the future. In other words, what the Lord Jesus expresses in this verse is not going to change. Now, these words were spoken when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and of course that's nigh on 2,000 years ago, but his words impress us that they are still authoritative. He's saying, it is and shall be. So I need to take account of that statement. The Lord Jesus is giving me no choices here. He's saying it's not a question of you can or you can't or you may. We can't just play around with his words. They come with utmost authority. But then they come to a personal way. He says, I say to you. Now, nothing could be more personal. I say to you. And I want this afternoon, if you can, just to see this as a conversation the Lord Jesus is having with you, just as you sit in your seat, ignoring everybody around you, just as if it was the Son of God speaking directly to you. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying here. Verily, verily, I say to you. And so there's something very personal. You know, that the Apostle John, he had one-to-one conversations with the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. The greater part of our New Testament was written by a man called Paul. And the Lord Jesus from heaven spoke directly to him. On the Damascus Road, Paul was Saul, as he was known in those days. He was going about persecuting Christians. And on the Damascus Road, as he neared Damascus, a voice from heaven, Saul, Saul. You see, it wasn't just a general voice. It wasn't really to the people who were around about him. It wasn't a message for everybody. It was just for Saul. God was speaking to him. And I want to say to you, you can hear the voice of God to you. Verily, verily, I say to you. And then the Lord Jesus, he personalizes all of this. And so he says in verse 24, He that believeth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He could have said, they that hear my words. They that hear my words. But you see, he narrows it down just to one individual. Of course, it's not just for one individual. It's for the world. But you see, the Lord Jesus is teaching us that God speaks to individuals, individual people, individual men, individual women, individual young folk. He that heareth my word. Now, what the Lord Jesus is implying or bringing to us in this statement is not simply that we hear the sound of his voice, but we hear the message that he's communicating. And my question this afternoon to you is simply this. Do you have an ear to hear the voice of God? When the Lord Jesus was here, and you'll find it at the end of Luke chapter 14, he says this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, you have ears. But are you prepared to listen to God? Amongst all the voices that we might find in the world, the Lord Jesus says, he that heareth my words. And if we go back down this chapter, you'll discover it's the word of the Son of God, a Son who is in equality with God the Father, a Son who is, in fact, the very originator of life, the Son into whose hands the Father has committed judgment. That's what we read in verse 22. So this is not anybody's word. This is not anybody's voice. This is the voice of the Son of God. And if we extend it, we can say this afternoon, this is the voice of a man who hung on a cross. This is the voice of a man who died for our sins, according to the scriptures. This is the voice of one who suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Here is a voice we should listen to. Because he has demonstrated to us by his sacrifice God's love for us. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Says the Lord Jesus in verse 24, he that heareth my words. What is he meaning? That we hear it and accept it. That we consider it. That we allow it to, as it were, scrutinize our life. Yeah, the word of God is not always pleasant to listen to. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible, the word of God, is likened to a two-edged sword. You say that's an extraordinary figure to use. And the point is, the word of God is penetrating. It cuts to the conscience. It exposes our sin. It is the very word of the living God. And so the Lord Jesus says, he that heareth my word. And my question, I wonder this afternoon whether, maybe for the first time, you are prepared to hear the words of Christ. He that heareth my word, or she that heareth my word. The Lord Jesus is focusing on the individual, not just the whole of Dunfermline, not just the whole of Fife or the whole of Scotland or the whole of the world. In this verse, it's individual, it's personal. He that heareth my word. But then, secondly, the Lord Jesus identifies for us the importance of faith. Notice what the verse continues. The Lord Jesus says, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Now, you can't miss, if you read the Bible, that it's all about faith. The whole book is about faith, because that's the response that God requires of me. If God speaks to me, God expects me to believe him. And you know how important that is on an individual basis. If you say something to somebody and they say, I just don't believe you, you're hurt by that. You say, well, do you not trust me? And evidently you don't. Do you think I'm lying to you? You see, it's an attack on your integrity. None of us like that. If we say something, we want to be believed. Why do we think God is any different in this respect? God, who speaks with absolute authority, absolute certainty, the Lord Jesus says, and believeth him that sent me. God expects you to believe what he says. That was the great route to blessing that we read of in relation to Abraham. In the book of Genesis, we read this: Abraham believed God. Now, the context is Abraham had no family. He was an old man in his 90s. And God said, look up, see the stars? That's going to be the number of children you're going to have. He said, extraordinary. He said, how can that possibly be the case? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see, the response that God requires from us is to believe not only what he says, but to believe on his son. So we don't have time this afternoon to go into all the different aspects of faith, but here we have to believe him, believe what the Father has said. You do accept that what the Father says is going to be true. But we're also called upon to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in chapter 1 of this gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. So we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, which is really receiving Christ by faith. But here we discover the route to blessing is simply this: believeth him that sent me. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Son died on the cross and rose again to procure salvation. God says, I provided a remedy, and that remedy is in my Son. Will you believe it? That's the point of our verse. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me. Well, you say, what happens then? Well, our verse is very clear. Those that hear the word of Christ and those that believe the message that the Lord Jesus has brought through the message of the Father, they have everlasting life. That's as simple as it gets. They have everlasting life. Now you might say, that's some claim. Because we know that our life in this world is not forever. How do you square that with the claims of the Lord Jesus in John 5 and 24? How is it that Christians die? We were talking about one this afternoon, a man called Lazarus in John chapter 11. How is it? How does that match to what the Lord Jesus is telling us in John 5 and 24? Well, you see, when somebody dies, that's not the end of them. That's not the end. What death is really is a separation of the real you from your body. The soul and spirit will go to one of two destinations, heaven or hell. Hell is a temporary place, by the way. It will lead to those being ultimately cast into the lake of fire. And those who've believed in Christ, they go to be with him in paradise. And you see, the Lord Jesus is saying, look, the life of those souls that are in paradise is everlasting. It never comes to an end. Elsewhere, we learn about eternal life. It's the quality of life. It's the life that is enjoyed knowing God. That life doesn't stop at death. You see, there are various things that will stop the moment we die. We can't take our careers with us. We can't take our possessions with us. These are things that cease at death. But you know, the life that a believer has, everlasting life, is a life involving a relationship with God, a relationship with Christ, a relationship with the Father. That is everlasting. It never ends. And so if we were able to look into heaven at this moment And if we were able to see the souls of believers who are now with Christ, and you say, well, what kind of life are they enjoying? They're enjoying everlasting life. They're enjoying a relationship with God that will never end. My question to you is, are you just living your life for things that are temporary, transient, that will not last forever? I want to say, to suggest to you, you would do well to go in for things that last eternally. And you can have as a free gift the gift of everlasting life, or as other scriptures present it to us, eternal life. You remember the great text of the Lord Jesus in John 3? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this everlasting life has not got to do with houses and cars and money and anything like that. It's got to do with a relationship with God, a relationship with the Son of God, knowing God as your Father, and that is everlasting. That doesn't stop. That doesn't come to an end. And so the Lord Jesus says, if you hear me, and if you believe me, then you've got it. You've got it. And I want to say to you, it is transformative. It will completely change how you live. Says the Bible, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. No, not physically yet, but your outlook will be different. Has to be different. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. Well, that's a wonderful thing to know. The next bit is very important too. And the Lord Jesus says, shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into judgment. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about judgment. It's a very solemn topic. It's one we don't like to think about. We are accountable to God, that God has determined a day in which he will judge men and women. And in this chapter, we learn about who the judge is. It is the Son of God himself. But he's saying, I'm giving you an escape route. Those that hear my words and those that have everlasting life shall not come into judgment. It's not that they will stand at the judgment and God weighs up your life, and if the good outweighs the bad, then you get into heaven. That's not how it is. If you stand at that great white throne judgment seat, then you are condemned. You see, those that have believed in Christ won't even be there. Shall not come into judgment. The Lord Jesus is saying, look, I'm giving you an escape route. I'm giving you a way of avoiding what you deserve. And we all deserve it. We're sinners in the sight of God. But the Lord Jesus gives us this word of assurance: shall not come into judgment. When Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, he begins with this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know. Maybe your sins trouble you. I hope they do. They should trouble all of us. Maybe they weigh down on your conscience, what you've said, what you've done, that you cannot rectify. But they're still there, and they still need to be accounted for before God. You can have those sins removed, forgiven, so that you will not come into judgment. That's the promise the Lord Jesus is giving us. But we have to believe it. We have to believe him. What a wonderful promise this afternoon. We don't have time to look at the last clause of our verse, but he says, but it's passed from death unto life. You see, the person who hears him, the person who believes, is the person who possesses now everlasting life with the assurance that they will not come into judgment, but have already passed from spiritual death, separation from God, into life, the very life of God. That's his promise. And he prefaces these words with this again, "Verily, verily, I say to you." Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if today you listen maybe for the first time really seriously to the voice of the Son of God, and not only listen to it, but believe what he's saying, and come into the possession of salvation, and have the assurance that you will never face the judgment of God for the sins that we deserve to face, because he faced it on the cross, he dealt with them on the cross, and now this message of salvation comes to each one of us. But we have to say in conclusion, if we refuse this, let us be under no doubt, God has determined the day of the judgment, and he has appointed the judge. And in John chapter 5, two reasons are given why the Lord Jesus is the judge. The first is because the Father is determined to see to it that men and women honour his Son as they honour him. They didn't honour him on the when he was here in the world. They gave him a cross. But the Father is determined that the Son will have equal honour with him. And the second reason is this, because he is the Son of Man. Men and women and young people, sadly, will stand before a man who's lived here, who knows what it's like. He didn't live in a palace, he lived in poverty. He knows what it's like. You will not be able to say to him, you don't know what it was like to live here, because he does. And this one is the one who stretches out his hands and says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life." Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.